Goedemorgen en heel hartelijk welkom bij Hour of Power op deze bijzondere dag. Want het is vandaag, ja ik weet het, een heleboel mensen zijn het vergeten. Het is vandaag Vaderdag, dus zet de vader even in het zonnetje. Er staat hier een cadeautje wat wij aan een aantal vaders hebben mogen toesturen van Hour of Power. De thuiskomst van de verloren zoon, geschilderd door Rembrandt en eronder staat, je bent geliefd. En wat is het mooi als je tegen je man of tegen je vader kan zeggen, ik hou van je. Een bijzonder gesprek in Hour of Power hier op de bank, want Bobby Schuller spreekt met Laurent Nauwe. En Laurent Nauwe is de broer van Henry Nauwe, de bekende spreker, schrijver, pastoor, die ooit die prachtige toespraken hield in de Crystal Cathedral. En ze gaan samen praten over de invloed van het leven van Henry Nauwe. En daarom spreekt in Shepherd Grove Bill Doctorum. Hij is verbonden aan Vanguard University. Hij is een hele goede spreker. En ik weet zeker dat je van hem zult genieten. En natuurlijk veel muziek. Welkom bij een Vaderdag aflevering van Hour of Power.
Discover the face and voice of positive Christianity to the world.
This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Dear Lord, we've all come today with a sense of expectation. We all have our cares and our concerns. And during this time of worship, Lord, lighten our load. Turn our concerns and our cares into a time of joy. Bless us in Jesus' name. Amen. In preparation for the morning's message, hear these words from Psalm 63. O God, you are my God. Early will I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh longs for you in this dry and thirsty land where there is no water. So I've looked for you in the sanctuary to see your power and your glory. And because of your loving kindness, it's better than life. my lips shall praise you. Thus I will bless you while I live. I will lift up my hands in your name. My soul will be satisfied as with marrow and fatness. My mouth shall praise you with joyful lips. When I remember you on my bed, I meditate on you in the night watches, because you have been my help. Therefore, in the shadow of your wings, I will rejoice. My soul follows close behind you. My right hand upholds you. But those who seek my life to destroy it shall go to the lower parts of the earth. They shall fall by the sword. They shall be a portion for jackals. But the king shall rejoice in God. Everyone who swears by him shall glory, but the mouth of those who speak lies shall be stopped. May God add his blessing to this, the reading of his word.
Don Nguyen and the choir, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you. And Don, you and Sue, I cannot tell you what treasures you happen to be to us. We're grateful to you and we love you. I have the pleasure of interviewing a very special woman today. And I tell you, when you have a chance, Roland, you can come on up and have a seat. We'll just let you, just sit right there. And I'm gonna say nice things about you, if that's okay.
Oh, that's quite all right.
You want me to say good ones
please,
this time?
Please, please.
Well, see, both of us happen to spend some time in television, and both of us happen to work for Eyewitness News at one time. Mm-hmm. She was on the East Coast, and I was on the left coast. But Rolanda Watts happens to be an extremely talented individual. And when I talk about talent, listen to some of the things. I mean, you think about it. She is an actress, a producer, a voiceover artist, a novelist, a motivational speaker, a radio and television talk show host. And she was a host of Rolanda that was a wonderful internationally syndicated talk show that ran from 1994 to 1998. She starred in 11 major films, so you've seen her beautiful face on the big screen, also on that little screen, even though it's gotten a lot larger these days, huh? But on the television shows, such shows, and I'm going to run down just a list of them, Seventh Heaven, JAG, The West Wing, The Steve Harvey Show, Boston Public, Bold and the Beautiful, and most recently, and where I had the pleasure of seeing her last, was the on-camera announcer for Judge Joe Brown. Please, a nice Shepherd's Grove welcome to Rolanda Watts.
Thank you. Thank you so much. Thank you.
It's great to meet you. And to get you motivated, I know your parents were extremely successful, Velma and Roland Watts. And how did their successful careers in academia really motivate you to become the best you can be?
Well, my parents were very much into positive thinking, believing in yourself, and having faith. My mother's favorite line is, if you're going to pray, don't worry. If you're going to worry, don't pray. And
it's good.
You know, and have faith and believe in yourself. My father taught me unconditional love. He taught me to find the God in myself and to love her fiercely. And he was an artist. And I laugh today because I used to run my mouth so much as a kid that my dad would say, listen, here's a tape recorder and a microphone. Go in your room, tell the story to the microphone, make up all the voices, run the water if there's water, do that, and then come play it for dinner and we'll listen. I laugh at that today because what do I do today for a living? I go in a little room, I make up voices in a microphone, and I do that. So I thank my father so much, and I think that being a quirky little girl who had a very deep voice, they used to call me Froggy and I sounded like a boy. Today I'm a voiceover artist. They said I talk too much. Today I'm a talk show host. They said I was too bossy. Today I'm the CEO and president of my own company and executive producer. They said I was too dramatic. Well, now I'm a paid actor in Hollywood. So I think my father taught me to take my faults and always know that they are gifts and that God gives us so many gifts like a big toy box. And I hope that all of my life is about pulling out those toys and playing with them, being available for my gifts to be used, and to tell stories that affect people's lives in a positive way.
You know, you're a 5-star Dove Foundation winner, Family and Faith. And tell us what it's like to keep your faith alive in Hollywood.
Oh, gosh. How long do we have? Faith, I think, my faith, and I am a mentor to several young people, and faith is everything in Hollywood. You have to have a strong foundation. I think when things are swirling around you, you're being tested every second of the day about your integrity. And you have to stand strong. You can't run around with everything that's throwing around you. You have to be centered. And you have to have faith to believe in yourself. This is a town of rejection. If you're not a size 2, if you're not a certain whatever to be, you have the look, the it thing, whatever that is. You just really have to know who you are and trust and believe. You know, jobs are constantly changing. You're constantly being enticed into things that you do. You know, another thing my parents taught me is show me your friends and I'll show you your future. And I think a lot of it is who you connect with in Hollywood. And also the thing about believing in what you are and what it is, the story that you want to tell in your Hollywood experience.
And I think it's starting to show, too, because I noticed during the past year, there have been wonderful movies of faith, and mm-hmm. you're actually putting God in the forefront, and that's nice to see.
It's wonderful.
Now, if you had anything to say to the folks here and those that are watching on the Hour of Power, some advice, some words of wisdom, what would it be?
Everything's already all right. Everything's already all right.
I think they just need to realize that.
Just trust. Just trust. Just trust in the process. Slow down. And I have to tell myself this all the time. Slow down and trust in the process.
And trust the good Lord.
Trust the good Lord. That's right.
That will get you through it every time. Now, we really appreciate you being with us this morning, and we're looking forward to watching on Divorce Court and hearing what's going on with that.
You have no idea. I grew up watching Reverend Shuler. This is such a huge honor for me. You have no idea. And you too.
Well, thank you very much. been around here for a couple of weeks, and it's been kind of nice. It's 1970, so it's kind of good. Yeah, she's going to be around later in the morning for us, and you have an opportunity to meet Yolanda. And I'll tell you, she is one very special person. And she has a DVD, A Mother's Love, a film by Tim Alexander, that she happened to star in that she has available, and she'll sign it for you. And we are so grateful for you being with us. And I'll tell you, When you see someone like you on television, you see someone like you that's actually out in the media, and you wonder what they're like and how they are. And to me, to meet you has been a true honor.
Thank you.
Na deze prachtige bijdrage van het koor van Hour of Power gaan we naar een wel bijzonder gesprek in Hour of Power Nederland. Ik heb twee gasten die ik zo meteen graag introduceer, maar laat me dit vertellen. Ruim 15 jaar Hour of Power. En een aantal keren hebben we de drie toespraken van Henry Nouwen die hij hield in de Crystal Cathedral uitgezonden. En als we die toespraken uitzonden, kwam er altijd een enorme respons. En waarom? Omdat het thema was, je bent een geliefd kind van God. Henry schreef daar vele boeken over. Dit is wel zijn meest bekende boek, Eindelijk Thuis. En ik herinner me, als dat mag, de avond van zijn overlijden. Hij was in Nederland gekomen. We zouden naar Sint-Petersburg gaan om daar te beginnen met de verfilming van het verhaal Eindelijk Thuis, het verhaal van de verloren zoon. Daar hangt dat majestueuze schilderij van Rembrandt. Hij had een hartaanval gekregen toen hij in Nederland aankwam. Het leek goed te gaan. En ik zat bij mijn bed en hij las uit de Bijbel. En de laatste woorden die hij uitsprak vanuit de Bijbel waren, God is getrouw. En dat waren ook zijn laatste woorden toen hij afscheid nam. En daarna overleed Henry Nouwen. Veel te vroeg, veel te jong. Maar zijn erfenis is geweldig. En als je goed naar de uitzending met Bobby kijkt, dan zie je dat Henry Nouwen voortdurend terugkomt in de toespraken en in de preken van Bobby. En naast hem zit Laurent Nouwen, de broer van Henry. Ze lijken op elkaar. Je bent eigenlijk een evenbeeld van Henry. Je hebt zijn gedachtegoed overgenomen en jij bewaart en bewaakt zijn erfenis. Die erfenis die in een paar woorden is samen te vatten. Je bent een geliefd kind van God. But first, Bobby, we hear you often in Shepherd Grove and formerly in the Christian Cathedral, talking about the influence and the importance of Henry Nouwen, not only in your life, but in the lives of so many. Why?
Well, I think that Henry answers some of the deepest questions that all of us have that go beyond just accomplishing our goals, succeeding in our business, doing the things we want to do. Some of us, we accomplish those things and we come to a place where we have everything that we wanted and still it's not enough. And Henry's the person who goes right to that place and speaks to that part of the emptiness or loneliness that every individual feels in life that I think only the intimacy with God can answer. And so somehow Henry's language bridges that gap for us. And it doesn't necessarily heal the woundedness. It doesn't necessarily make the loneliness go away. But somehow the solidarity with Henry is healing, even though it doesn't heal. I don't know how else to say it, if that makes sense. It's that something about Henry's language and love, you feel like somebody is in solidarity with your own brokenness. And somehow that's, I don't know, it's deeply touching.
Well described. And how is it to sit next to Henry's brother?
It's a dear honor. It's a real privilege to sit with this man. Yeah. It really is.
Yeah, you both were talking before the taping and a wonderful conversation. I wish we taped that. But Laurent, je zit naast een jonge dominee, een briljante dominee, als ik het mag zeggen, die wereldwijd te zien is en die het gedachtegoed van Henry uitdraagt. Maar om bij jou de vraag te stellen, wat, als jij nou aan je broer terugdenkt, is het meest belangrijke voor jou?
Ik denk dat voor mij heel belangrijk is geweest dat Henry geopend heeft voor mij een mogelijkheid om de boodschap van Christus, de relatie van Christus en het goddelijke, om dat aan te geven. Niet vanuit het weten, maar vanuit de ziel van de mens die alleen is, die eenzaam kan zijn en zoekt naar een relatie. Waar wij geroepen worden om intiem te zijn met de Vader door zelf Christus toch tot je te nemen en te belichamen ook. En dat was voor mij nieuw. Ik vond het een beetje ver weg. Maar ik realiseerde me eigenlijk dat het meest diepe verlangen van de mens is om in relatie te staan met God de Schepper.
Ik verheug me zeer op niet het gesprek wat ik met jullie mag voeren, maar het samenspraak die jullie gaan hebben. En I just said that I'm very excited about you talking together and I will retreat. Which is hard for me as an interviewer, but even in capable hands. And first of all, we will see some images of Henry in the streets of Toronto, sharing his message. And then, gentlemen, it's your turn.
Zoveel mensen zijn op zoek naar identiteit. De hele dag door wordt ons valse identiteit aangeboden. Bezit, macht, iets zijn, iets hebben. Daar gaat het om. Maar je hebt daar afstand van gedaan. Wat is dan de ware identiteit?
Jezus hoorde die stem die zei, jij bent de geliefde, In jou heb ik mijn welbehagen gevonden. Jij bent mijn geliefde zoon. En dat is jouw identiteit. En de duivel zei, nee, je identiteit is wanneer je beroemd bent, wanneer je stenen in brood kunt veranderen, wanneer je van een tempel kunt springen, wanneer je macht hebt, dan ben je pas belangrijk. En Jezus zegt, nee, mijn identiteit die bestaat voordat ik ook maar iets van die dingen heb of niet heb. Mijn identiteit is dat ik het kind Gods ben. De vraag naar identiteit, wie ben ik nou eigenlijk? Wie ben ik nou eigenlijk? Ben ik wat ik heb? Ben ik wat mensen over me zeggen? Ben ik wat ik doe? En wanneer ik denk dat ik ben wat ik doe, of wat mensen over me zeggen, of wat ik heb, dan ben ik natuurlijk voortdurend bezig om te zorgen dat ik wat te doen heb, dat mensen iets goeds over me zeggen, en dat ik het een en ander heb, want dat ben ik dan. Nou, het grote mysterie van het evangelie is dat Christus zegt, dat ben je uiteindelijk niet. Wat je uiteindelijk bent, is een zoon God, een dochter van God, een kind van God. Dat is wie je bent. Jij bent mijn geliefde zoon. Jij bent mijn geliefde dochter. Jij bent mijn geliefde kind. Dat ben je. En dat ben je al voordat je geboren was. Dan ben je al voordat je vader en moeder of je leraren of de wereld zich met je ging bemoeien, was je al bemind en dat zul je altijd blijven. En Jezus die kwam dus naar ons toe en die zei, je hoeft je niet in deze wereld tot geweld en machtslust over te geven. Je hoeft je niet daaraan over te geven, want je behoort al tot God. En je ware identiteit is dat jij, evenals ik, een kind Gods bent. En als je die identiteit voor jezelf opeist, als je die niet alleen maar een mooi idee van maakt, maar iets wat je van binnenuit kunt ervaren, dan ben je vrij om in de wereld rond te lopen zonder voortdurend te struikelen.
Wow, what an incredible expression from Henry now. And that's something that's always stuck in my mind as powerful words from him. I think the first time I heard them was when he preached at the Hour of Power 15 years ago.
Yeah.
And I think they still carry with so many people. I hear myself sort of channeling your brother all the time in my own sermons because those words are so deep and powerful to me.
But Bobby, it was not his words. These are actually the words in the New Testament. This is the beginning of it all. So Henry is not saying something new. It was said at the Baptist at the Jordan River.
Yeah.
You are my beloved son. In you rests my happiness, my joy. And that is the first words which we can start with in our lives and should be the guiding words in all our lives.
Yeah, you said about the Jordan River, one of the amazing things about Jesus being baptized is that we presume that when Jesus was baptized, that he still had never done anything wrong, right? Because when if you're baptized as an adult, or if I were, you'd think in terms of, I'm getting my sins washed out of my life, and therefore God is going to love me.
Yeah.
And yet, here is Jesus who's never sinned and yet still being baptized.
Mm-hmm.
And when I think about that, Henry was experiencing God's grace, but not grace for sin in his case. It was just God's love being poured on him. And at that point, Jesus hadn't even done anything.
No, that's
right? I mean, other than being a carpenter, Jesus hadn't started his ministry yet.
Mm-hmm. But it's still of the greatest importance, and I think we have neglected that quite often in our churches. We do believe that in essence, people are sinners.
Yeah.
At the end of the day, people are losers. At the end of the day, but that is not what the vocation is which Christ gave with us. He says, no, you are winners because you are a child of God.
Yeah.
You can live with the confidence of being loved.
You know, Henry Nouwen had an incredible impact on so many pastors. I'm one of them. I think that that my ministry, without Henry's books, my ministry would be totally different. And it's one of my great regrets that I never had a chance to meet your brother, because he was friends with my grandfather, friends with Jan. He preached at the cathedral a number of times. And he died at 96. Well, I would have been 15 years old. I'm 32 now. But I never had a chance to meet him. And in fact, I'd probably heard his name, but didn't really... I don't know. It never registered until one time there was a...
But what makes Henry so specific as a pastor?
many pastors feel like they have to fix everybody.
Mm-hmm.
And many pastors feel this heavy burden. Every week I have to preach. Every week I have to perform. Yeah. And it's not just for me. I mean, obviously, for me too, being on television and everything, there's a lot of pressure. But I think all pastors, even for small churches, there's this idea that I have to fix people, I have to help people, people rely on me. And so I think the mask wearing that happens with all of us happens a lot with pastors, mm-hmm. because pastors can't sin.
Mm-hmm.
Pastors can't fail.
And Henry wrote, and did see himself as well as a wounded healer.
Yeah.
What? How do you reflect on being a wounded healer, a not perfect preacher, a not knowing everything person? Do you think that a pastor can show his shortcomings, his pain, his personal experiences?
I think that's what I learned from Henry. That's what I learned, is that you and I are most powerful in our ministry when we are in tune with our own brokenness, mm-hmm. our own woundedness, and our doubts.
Mm-hmm.
That's when we are most aligned with the people that are following us.
Mm-hmm.
And Jesus was a wounded healer.
He was himself.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
So I think that's what I discovered from Henry. The hardest sermon I ever gave was this year. I gave a sermon on divorce,
mm-hmm.
because my own parents are divorced. And I was doing Sermon on the Mount. I came to the passage. I had actually scheduled it so that someone else would preach the day that the divorce sermon came up, and the schedule changed so that I now was stuck with this sermon. I had to preach it. And I really didn't want to, because so much of my own woundedness comes from my broken family.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
And so so I did it anyway. And it seemed to be one of the greatest and most positive responses I got from the television audience, was because I preached from my own suffering.
Mm-hmm.
You know? Mm-hmm. And that's and I don't know if I could have the courage to do that without someone like Henry and his words, I think.
Yeah, but I hope, and I think maybe in our relationships, even you and me here, even in with our audience, we should maybe take our own brokenness as a very strong point and not as a weak point. That mm-hmm. brokenness can give us the possibility to be really ourselves and to say our brokenness is still the place where we are praised by God.
Yeah.
And not in our world success, not in everything what is said about us, but just in the place where we are alone and where you are lonely.
Yeah.
I mean, it must have been a very painful experience for you when your parents got divorced, because you were probably asking, am I left?
Mm-hmm.
By parents who are separating.
Yeah.
And then the basic issue will be, or can we experience that beyond all that broken love, there is this unbroken love of God to us?
We have a vision here to be a church with a global mission, celebrating the kingdom of God. How cool is that? He wants to give you a new heart, a new will, a new way of viewing life. He's saying, shine! That's what you, my friends, were made to be. And you belong. I am not what I do. I am a child of God. And my hope and belief is that you will be that person.
Al 15 jaar geeft Hour of Power wereldwijd mensen bemoediging, inspiratie en hoop. Een levensveranderend televisieprogramma met krachtige toespraken van Bobby Schuller, bijzondere interviews en geweldige muziek. En u kunt hier deel van uitmaken door u vandaag aan te melden als donateur. Hour of Power is ook regelmatig actief in het land. Was u erbij met Hour of Power Live? Een evenement waar we hebben genoten van Bobby's boodschap en de prachtige muziek. Ook dat is een taal van Hour of Power. Beleef schitterend gearrangeerde klassiekers als Amazing Grace, Abide With Me en It Is Well With My Soul op elk moment van de dag met de cd Love Divine. Word donateur en ontvang deze cd als welkomstgeschenk. Uw leven heeft impact op de wereld. Maak deel uit van onze missie. Word donateur van Hour of Power.
troubles come and my heart burden be, then I am still and wait here in the silence till you come and sit.
Today we have a really special guest, and his name is Dr. Doctorum. He received his Master of Divinity and his Doctor of Ministry from Fuller Theological Seminary. He's passionate about his students, and this week I talked to some of his former students, and that's true. They're very passionate about who he is. One of them said, he's a great professor. He has a very clear and deep understanding of fundamental spirituality in people. He challenges students to explode their prior understanding of people and God. Would you put your hands together and welcome this explosive pastor here, Dr. Bill Doctorum. Bill.
Good morning. It is such a privilege to be with you this morning. A little boy asked his father, what does it mean when the preacher takes off his watch? His dad said, nothing. The passage of scripture that Glenn read puts us in the desert. You can't have been a follower of Jesus for any length of time without knowing what the desert feels like. You're either in a desert, or you're just coming out of a desert, or you're just heading into a desert. And it can be a desert of abandonment where people that you thought were important and valued you no longer seem to attend to you. It can be a desert that comes as a result of the loss of something that was precious to you. It can be a desert into which you are driven by the Holy Spirit of the living God, like Jesus was, to find out who at the center you really are. Where are you going to get your song that will get you through the desert? What under the crucible of that dry space will bubble up from the center of who you are and get you through the desert? How many know you need a song for the desert? Where are you going to learn it? Where are you going to learn it? So we look back at Psalm 63, and if you have your Bibles, feel free to turn with me. Psalm 63, this is a psalm of David in the desert. He was chased there by one of his sons who wanted to kill him. You know the story? But he says, "Oh God, my God, you are my God. Earnestly, desperately, I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My body longs for you in a dry and weary land where there is no water." The longing for God in the middle of this desert, in which he describes his hunger from the center of his being as equivalent to the thirst that the desert produces, a thirst for water. He says, "My soul thirsts for you that way." And if the desert truly has been your experience, you know exactly what he's talking about. It's not just a desert of the lack of physical comforts. It's a desert in which from the center you feel dry. You feel alone. You feel abandoned. And he says, in the middle of that, my longing is for you. My soul thirsts for you in this dry and weary land. But then he starts to take advantage of his age. "I remember you in the sanctuary." You have to have done something in order to remember something. "So I remember you. I recall to mind. I re-engage in this moment the experience that I had of you in the sanctuary, in the place of meeting." Now remember, this is not a beautiful sanctuary such as we enjoy here this morning. This is a sanctuary that was set up in a tent in Jerusalem. It's a place not of great beauty that he recalls to mind. It's a place of great meeting. What makes it a sanctuary is not the furniture, but the presence of the living God. "I remember being in your presence. I remember the place framed by your presence. I remember I have seen you." His mind goes back to that place of encounter, that place of experience, that place of intimacy and wonder in which he experienced the glory of God. He says, "Because your loving kindness is better than life, my lips will glorify you." Please notice, the desert has not changed. He's still in the middle of his mess. But his remembrance of the sanctuary of the living God bursts up within him. Sorry, I shouldn't yell like that at you. Anybody just get so excited about some things, you just can't help it? All right, well, fasten your seatbelts. Because we're talking about the living God this morning. There is nothing that excites us as much as God's presence. And it was the same for David. "Because your loving kindness, because you haven't abandoned me in the desert, because I cannot just remember but recall in this moment, you are with me." Pow! my lips offer up. Please notice, lips. He sings a song. He speaks a psalm. He speaks the word of the living God. I will praise you as long as I live. In your name I will lift up my hands. My soul will be satisfied as with the richest of foods. How many of you had a hard time getting past the bacon this morning on your way in? That is just cruel. Out there at that Shepherd's Deli, I'll tell you what. Fragrance, taste, reminds us of home. It puts us back in a place of comfort, of presence. How many of you know what that feels like? You walk into a house, and there on the stove is Grandma's spaghetti and meatballs. And that fragrance of tomato and basil and all of the wonderful things, the oregano, sorry, I shouldn't give my grandmother's recipe away. All of those things that make that meal wonderful assail the senses. And David says, that's what it's like here, here in the middle of this desert. I remember the wonder of that moment, the fragrance. Satisfied with the richest of foods, know the presence of God. Memory prompts behavior. I will lift up my hands. I will lift up my voice. I will sing the song. And then he says, on my bed, I will remember you. I think of you through the watches of the night. How many of you know the desert is most frightening at night? How many of you are tired of putting up your hands every time I ask? I'm on to you, people. But there's something about the nighttime, isn't there? The night is long when you're alone. Some of you have sat holding the hands of a loved one in the intensive care unit. You know how long the night is. Some of you have sat nursing a grandchild in the NICU. You know how long the night is. Some of you have watched and kept watch with hospice workers. You know how long the night is. Some of you have known that the next day would bring the reality that that pink slip you got is now an activated one. Some of you know what the night feels like. And David says, in the middle of the night, I will remember you. Same word. I will bring back into my consciousness. I will choose to recall. And because you are my help, that dark, oppressive, pressing down night becomes the shadow of your wings. I'm not alone in the dark. I have a loving heavenly Father who has in this moment become that mother hen who protects me in the night. Your right hand upholds me. I cling to you. And then the psalm takes a nasty turn. How many of you have noticed? Oh, no, you don't do that anymore. Have you noticed that the psalms often go in a certain lovely direction, and then all of a sudden at the end, they just are whacking enemies? Have you ever noticed that? Is whacking an appropriate? Okay, fine. So Psalm 63, he says, those who seek my life will be destroyed. They will go down to the depths of the earth. They will be given over to the sword. Why does he say this? He gives us this language at the end. The king will rejoice in God. Now, please notice what David is doing here. It's not about me that I am out here in this desert. I am the king of Israel. My enemies seek to demolish what God has been doing in the history of his people. This isn't about me. This is about God's work in God's place and what God is doing. And those who align themselves against God will find themselves on the losing end of that outcome. And I will be the beneficiary of it simply because not of who I am, but because I've aligned myself with God. This is bigger. This desert is bigger than me. This life that I'm living, this life that you are living, is bigger than you are. So here's the question. Where did David learn his song in the night? Where did David learn the songs for his desert? Where did David learn the melody that carried him through that long, lonely night? Two Hebrew words help us here. The first one is shachah. It's usually translated worship. And it refers to that wonderful response, that emotive building up of the grace and glory and wonder of God, that humble and grateful awe in his presence. The second word is avodah. And it's usually translated serve. But the Hebrews understood it as an act of worship. It usually describes the work of the Levites, the people who did the work of worship, who wrote the songs, who created the tapestries, who played the music, who constructed the melodies, who carried the ark, who built the altar. Those people, the ones who carried the tent, those people whom God had set aside to remind the rest of the nation who he was. And in remembering who God was, to remember who they were. So what do? When you need a song in the night, well, you do the work of worship. You show up here on Sundays. You sing the songs. You respond to the presence of God. You develop the muscle memory of praise when you don't feel like it. How many know what muscle memory feels like? Fewer and fewer are getting, okay, we're all right. When the automatic response of faith to the desert is, I am present with God, the muscle memory of your soul has been shaped to worship. Now, how does muscle memory get shaped? By doing the stuff, by singing the song, by going through the motions, by faking it till you make it. Because here's the deal about faking it till you make it. If you do that well enough and long enough, soon what you have faked becomes part of you, and then it starts to carry you. But I don't want to be a hypocrite. I only want to sing what I feel like singing. Friends, you're all hypocrites. Sorry, you just are. How many of you feel like getting out of bed every morning when you get out? No. You're all hypocrites. Anybody go to the gym? I don't feel like the treadmill today. I'm not feeling it. I can't do it authentically. So I think I'll sit the treadmill out today. In fact, I'm really kind of feeling a triple latte, actually, is what I'm feeling. We do stuff to shape our souls so that when we can't think about it, we do the right things automatically. That's called worship. That's the avodah. You show up, you sing the songs, you raise your hands, you clap, you participate, you develop the muscle memory so that next time you find yourself in the desert, you've got a song to sing. You've got a melody that bubbles up from the center. You've got a heart that knows the loving kindness of the Lord is better than life. Let's pray. Father, I thank you so much for music, for melody, for the artists, the sculptors, the creative ones whom you have empowered and gifted to give us these songs. Thank you for the psalmists. Thank you, Lord, for those who have printed in their own hearts and thus ours the songs that are bigger than we are, that carry us through the long, lonely nights of our desert. I pray, O Lord, for these men and women, some of whom are in that desert now, that coming up out of that desert season will come a new song, a song of deliverance, a song of hope, a song of your loving kindness, because they are surrounded by men and women who need their song sung well. And so, Lord, I pray in Jesus' name, you will empower us to this good work of worship. Amen. Amen.
I know all of you wanted to thank our explosive pastor of the day, Pastor Bill over here. Let's just really thank you for being here. And may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and may the love of God the Father and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit fill your life this day and every day. Amen.
En zo zijn we gekomen aan het einde van deze aflevering van Hour of Power op een mooie zondagmorgen. En ik hoop dat u en jij genoten hebt van deze uitzending. En ik wens iedereen een hele goede zondag toe als je zo meteen naar de kerk gaat. Een mooie kerkdienst. En als je door ziekte bijvoorbeeld aan huis of in het ziekenhuis bent, dan wens ik iedereen van harte beterschap toe. Het was een mooi gesprek, vond u niet, met Bobby en Laurent. Ik vond het heel bijzonder. En volgende week is deel 2 van dat gesprek, want er was zoveel te zeggen dat we volgende week een tweede deel uitzenden. Iedereen heel hartelijk bedankt voor het kijken naar Hour of Power en ik hoop tot volgende week. Me up to more.